Father God, pray you open our hearts and our minds and help us to hear you. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. Just while we're there, okay. Brilliant. So we've all heard the word covenant. It's a word which we don't use a lot nowadays, or we don't think we do. However, if you Google it, it comes up 115 million times. And to put it into perspective, Manchester United comes up 626 million, and St. Richard Alderbrook comes up 3.5 million. So you're somewhere, there's a covenant somewhere in between the two. You know, it's sort of, I thought 3.5 for St. Richard was really good. You know, it's sort of, you know, it was pretty impressive. So what is a covenant? Can I have the next slide, please, Trish? Thank you. It's a simple definition. It's agreement or a formal, which is formal and binding, usually between two people or more, about something specific. And of course, we enter into them on a regular basis. Mobile phone contracts, web services contract, buying a house, our lives actually do revolve around them, even though we don't tend to use the word very much, apart from in church. If you read the Bible, of course, there isn't you come across covenant all over the Bible. We find that God doesn't make lots of covenants, but when he doesn't do them lightly. As we often do in agreeing to the terms and conditions of a mobile contract. I don't know about that, but you know that huge page that we all get where it says, you know, have you read the terms and conditions? And you have to tick to say yes. And of course, none of us ever do. Unless you're one of the people who does. My wife, being somebody who has a law degree, always reads them. Whereas I just tick the box and go, yeah, I've read it. Yeah, whatever. But actually here, God doesn't enter into them lightly. He made a number of covenants. He made one with Noah, two with Abraham, Moses, David, and then, of course, Jesus being the new covenant. And it's amazing to think, isn't it? But actually, the universe, the creator of the universe, wants to have a covenant with us as people. And so, one of the first questions is, why does he want to establish this covenant? The Bible doesn't explicitly give reasons, but I think it expresses God's relationship with us. He makes his intentions known up front. They're not hidden in the small details of the contract to be pulled out later and used against us. When we get to heaven, God won't pull out the contract and say, well, you see, it was never going to be this way. He does it actually up front. His covenant binds us together, unites us. And this chapter looks at a really significant covenant, foundational to the whole of the Old Testament. In fact, up until the point at which Jesus placed it with the new covenant. So let's look and actually break this chapter down a little bit, because what we see here is faith seeking assurance. Can I have the next slide, please, Trish? In verse 1-6, Abraham is seeking assurance of the promise that God has made about the concerning an heir, and God promises that Abraham will be a father of many nations. And in the second half of the chapter, that's 7-21, Abraham is seeking assurance of the promise that God would keep him in a land. At this point, probably Abraham doesn't even own a window box, and he doesn't have a son. And so actually he hasn't got a lot. He's got lots of possessions, but he's a nomad at this point. So this second half looks at, you know, what is the agreement for that? Now the next slide, please. So let's go back to verse one. Verse one says, after these things. So we know that chapter 15 has to be understood in the context of chapter 14. And if we remember, Abraham has just defeated the armies of the four kings, and he turned down a reward from the king of Sodom. So these are the things that is being talked about. So after those things took place, God spoke to him and said, Abraham, don't be afraid. I am your shield. And look what else he says. Your exceedingly great reward. Basically, what we're seeing here is God confront is comforting Abraham that he's on the right track. He's doing what he needs to do. And the way he does this is by repeating the promises back to Abraham. He speaks the word of the promise to him and strengthens Abraham's faith. So what does Abraham do? Well, he responds with a question. Can I have the next slide? This says this. It says, but Abraham says, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remained childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. Abram's not saying, God, what have you done for me lately? It's more of a when or how long, or God, can you clarify what you promised? Because I don't quite understand it, because the way that I thought it was going to work out hasn't been that way. And I don't want to misunderstand you. Perhaps I haven't misunderstood you. And that's what Abram's saying here. In fact, it's probably pretty close to what he's saying, because he mentions Eliezer of Damascus, a relation. So perhaps he thought, well, perhaps I got it completely wrong because we're completely childless. Perhaps they're going to inherit everything. Go to the next slide. So then God in verse 4 clarifies it. He says, then the word of the Lord came to him and said, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. Now, Abram must have been a bit of a visual learner, like a lot of us are, because God then takes him outside and shows him the stars of the sky and says, look, that's what your descendants are looking like. It's a sort of natural visual aid. So he gives Abraham this sort of, you know, this is what it's going to be, you know, beyond your wildest dreams. Go to the next slide. And it says then in verse 6, and he believes in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So he believes in God. God sees him as righteous. Abraham believes it. He believes that God was going to keep his promise, even though he was an old man. And even though Sarah was barren, even though he didn't have a son at the time. So despite all the physical evidence, Abraham believes God. And that should cause us to ask ourselves, do we have that same sort of faith and trust in God? We have trusted him for our salvation. Do we trust him? Do we trust him for our daily needs? Or do we trust him at times of trials throughout the weeks and months and years? How much do we trust God? Abram trusted God entirely. Because he asked him a question, God responds to it, and this is what I'm going to do. And later on in the book, we see how that plays out. Okay, let's go and look at the second part of this, verses 7 to 21. In verse 6, God reiterates the covenant with Abraham, and now we see him confirming it. Can I have the next slide, please, Trish? You see, the context for this is this very, very odd theatre in some ways, which is this taking of animals, cutting them up, and then this brazier going up and down in between them. So the context for this is that in the Old Testament times, when a tribe or a nation was conquered by another, their king or chief would make those who were conquered walk between two pieces of a slaughtered animal. And for that reason, it was basically saying, as long as you're obedient and loyal to me, I will protect you and provide a system of justice for you and take care of you. But if you rebel against me, then the same thing will happen to these animals, will happen to you. That's what the imagery of that time was. It was sort of, you know, you are, it's almost like a graphical covenant, if you like, between the conquering king and the individual. So in entering into this covenant, this agreement, is both be a blessing. You would receive all of the sort of the benefits of being part of the kingdom, and the curse that if you ever disobeyed it, then actually there would be retribution. And that, of course, depends on the faithfulness of the person entering into it. But if you look at this chapter, it is very interesting. Because here in verse chapter 15, Abram isn't the one walking between the pieces of meat. It's God. Now think about that for a minute. God Almighty, the sovereign Lord of all creation, walks between the pieces. Not the created man Adam, Abram, not his servant, but God. So what is this? Well, simply, is it God swearing by himself? I think the answer is yes. First, it helps us if we actually then move forward into the New Testament, because the writer of Hebrews explained it. Can I have the next slide, please? In Hebrews 6, it's verse 13, it says this. Thanks, Trish. It says this. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. There is nothing greater than God could swear by. So God is promising by God. God is promising by God, by himself, the ultimate power in the whole universe, that he could do for Abraham what he promised, and he would keep his promise. He's using that imagery of the Eastern world, and what they would use, and said, I'm swearing by myself. There is no greater assurance that God could give to Abram. This was a binding covenant where God promises to fulfill it by swearing by himself, the creator of the universe. He promises not only for an heir, but a land, and tells him what it's going to be. And he says, that's my promise, and I'm making it based on who I am. I'm swearing by myself. And that gives him such confidence that God would honor his promise. But here's the thing. The assurance isn't just Abram's assurance. It's ours as well. Because in Hebrews 6, the author is using this very event to apply it to our saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Can I have the next slide, please? It says in Hebrews 6 again, verse 18, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may greatly be encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, our forerunner, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf, and he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews here has been talking about Abraham. He's saying we need to copy Abraham. We need to trust God. We need to have faith in God. We need to trust in Jesus, and we need to wait patiently for our reward. Regardless of what we see or hear around us, regardless of what the world says, regardless of what the devil may whisper in our ear, we need to trust in God. Why? Because he is the one who keeps the promise. God has entered into a covenant with himself to ensure our salvation. Not just actually to provide a land for Abram, but actually a blood covenant for us so that we can be made right with God, which was shed by the blood of his own son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6:18 is saying, because God swore by himself, because God entered into this covenant with himself, we who have accepted this agreement, established in Jesus on the cross, can have complete assurance, just like Abraham. Because Abraham was promised that he would be a blessing to the nations. And from that line came Christ. And God has promised that he will honor the agreement. So we can know without shadow of doubt that we will lay hold of the hope set before us. As the passage says, it's an anchor for our soul. You see, today, when some people ask the question like Abram, When some people say to God, how will I know? How will I know that this isn't just some sort of insurance policy, or that actually it's not real, or God may change his mind? The answer is not to give them a vision, but instead to look at the cross. Tell them to look at the one who hung on it. Tell them to look at the sacrifice of the Son of the Lamb of God. Because he tells them that, because they could swear by no one greater, because he's sworn by himself. Can I have the next slide, please? In Hebrews 9:15, it says, for this reason he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now the next slide. What he's saying is, thank God it doesn't rely on us. We can have confidence and should have confidence that when we follow Christ, we are saved. No doubts, no worries, no what ifs, no maybes. Why? Because God has promised his eternal life, just as he had promised an inheritance to Abram. We are promised an eternal place with God because of Jesus. We have confidence in God's promises, and that should change our lives. That should give us confidence about what we believe. It's nothing about us. It's an agreement that God has made with God for us. It should have confidence in helping us to explain to other people. And as a covenant goes, as an agreement goes, we can point people towards the cross and say, that is the hope of all nations and mankind. This week, let's have more confidence in the fact that we are saved, not because of what we've done, but because of everything that God has promised and has delivered. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the promise that you gave Abraham. Thank you that he believed and trusted, and you promised that he would see incredible things. Father, we just thank you that you have promised that we are set free because of the cross. Help us this week to look for incredible things in our lives, to tell people more about Jesus, and to invite them in to this life-giving covenant. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.